wants to check your spiritual condition. And the first thing he checks when he checks our spiritual condition is he checks our giving. The first thing God wants to sanctify is your wallet. Because he said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, where you invest your money is where your devotion lies. If you claim to be devoted to Jesus, but you are not generous to Jesus, you're a hypocrite. You're not telling the truth. For the truth is, the condition of your giving is a reflection of the condition of your spiritual life. If you don't bring yourself to God, you're actually a thief, for you're taking what belongs to him and using it for yourself. One time a pastor met a man and started engaging him in conversation. And he asked the man, are you a Christian? The man said, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Then the pastor said, well, what church do you belong to? The man said, I don't belong to any church. The dying thief on the cross didn't belong to any church, and he made heaven. Then the pastor said, well, have you been baptized in water? The man said, I don't believe in that. The dying thief on the cross wasn't baptized in water, and he made heaven. Then the pastor said, well, what evidence is there that you're a Christian? Do you pay tithes? Do you give? The man said, I don't pay tithes. I don't give. The dying thief on the cross didn't pay tithes and give, and he made heaven. Then the pastor said, oh, I see you have a lot in common with the dying thief on the cross. There's only one big difference. He was a dying thief, and you're a living one. That's why the Bible says, give yourselves completely to God, your whole body for his glory, because he owns you. And we will never find fulfillment, never find happiness, never find peace of mind, never find prosperity until we put him in his rightful place as the owner of our lives. The problem with most of us is we want to retain ownership. We don't want anybody to control us or tell us what to do. We think we become independent. We're our own man or our own woman, and nobody can tell me what to do. I will make the decisions I think is right. But friend, you are deceived, for there is no man in this place, no man in the world that actually controls himself. Not myself, not any of you. None of us can actually be our own boss, for you have to serve somebody. You cannot rule your own life. Because the scripture says in Romans 6:16, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And the principle of Romans 6:16 is this: no matter who you are or what you go after in life, the thing that you follow, the thing you pursue, the thing that you lust after has become a master over you. You can be a slave to sin. If you choose to sin, that sin will be your boss. You can be a slave to lust. If you lust, then lust will be your boss. Money can be your boss. But if you yield yourself completely to the lordship and the ownership of God, then he is your master. The fact is, we all serve somebody. We're all servant to something. So the question is, who owns you? We're all slaves to something, either Christ or the devil. But when you yield yourselves fully to God, you enter into an agreement with him that provides peace and security for all eternity. For he simply becomes the owner and you the manager of your life. He becomes responsible to care for you and provide for you. 2 Corinthians 8:5 tells us this was the attitude of the New Testament church. Listen to the word of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. This is what God wants. Romans 12:1 says it like this: so, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. God commands us, bring yourself to him. But let's be frank this morning. That sounds nice. It may be theoretical and theological, but what are the practical implications? We'll turn your notes over to page 2, and we'll see the second step in God, getting God to own your life, and that's this: you've got to bring your first to God. You see, God doesn't just give us platitudes and principles that sound nice that have no practical application. When he commands us to bring ourselves to him, he follows it up and shows us exactly what that means. We've got to come and give our first to God. Listen to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. God says, if you want to honor me as the master, you want to honor me as the Lord, the first thing is you bring yourself and you bring the first fruits of your wealth. God asks for the first part, not the leftovers. And if you're truly yielded to God, then you will give God the first part and the best part in every area of your life, in your time, in your talents, and in your money. God over and over commands us to bring the first to him by bringing our tithe. By bringing the first 10% of all we earn before taxes, before you pay the bills, before any other expense, you bring 10% to God to honor him. How important is that? Well, do you remember the story of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament? They were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that Cain was someone who raised fruits and vegetables, and Abel was a shepherd. He raised sheep. And at one point in time, they both came to God with an offering. God accepted Abel's offering, but the Bible says he rejected Cain's. And I often wondered what was wrong with Cain's offering. He'd worked, he'd tilled the ground, he brought something to God, and yet God rejected it. But I believe the key is hidden in this verse in Genesis 4:3. Listen carefully. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And I just want you to take your pen and underline those five words. In the course of time. You know, I think this is what happened. I think Cain brought in all of his crops, all of his harvest. He harvested the fruits and the vegetables and the grain, and he stored them up in a barn. And then he said this, let me make sure I've got enough to carry me and my family through the winter. Let me see how I do with what I've got. And afterwards, if I discover there's something I don't need anymore, if I have excess inventory, then in the course of time, I will offer it to God as the leftovers for my life. But God always rejects your second best. He demands your first. Oftentimes we act like Cain. We say, God, I want to give you an offering this month. I want to pay my tithe, but I'm not going to do it at the first of the month. Let me wait until the end of the month to make sure I've covered all my bills. And whatever I have left, I will give to you. But what happens during the month? You have some expenses, some unexpected bills, some people come and need your help, you eat too much at Bush Canteen, and before you know it, there's nothing left over but a few coins. And you say, oh well, sorry God, I wanted to give, but I have nothing left. Tithing is an act of faith that requires you to commit yourself to God's provision that says, I will pay my tithe and I will trust him to meet my needs. But too often, we're like the little boy who is going to church, and his dad gave him two 1-cedi coins. 1-cedi coin for the offering, the other 1-cedi coin to buy plantain on his way home. Unfortunately, the little boy was playing on his way to church, and one of the coins fell out of his pocket, rolled into the gutter, and vanished down to the sewer. And then the boy said, sorry, God, there goes your offering. So often we keep for ourselves and give God the leftover. The bottom line is not your money, it's you. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart, but your heart cannot be divided. You can't love God and love money. Either you love God or you love money, but you can't have both. And the sign, the practical application of whether we love God or not is seen in whether or not we give him our tithe. In fact, when we fail to tithe, we're actually stealing from him. Listen to this passage in Malachi 3:9. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, God says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. See, when it comes to money, God doesn't just say, bring the first. He says, bring the first 10%. Bring all of it, because it's a symbol that he owns us. It's an acknowledgement that God is the owner of my life, that God is the one in control. And we need to know that the tithe isn't just a financial transaction. It's a spiritual transaction. It's a way of worship. It's an honoring God. It's an acknowledgement that he is God and we are not. And we need to remember that every month and every week. One time there was a church that was growing very rapidly. People were coming in their masses, just like Agape House. And soon the car park became overflowing. People were parking on the road and had to trek a long distance to come to the sanctuary. But across the street from the church, there was a large store that had a large car park. And God's so kind, this store was open Monday to Saturday, but it was closed on Sunday morning. So the deacons decided to approach the owner of the store and ask him if he wouldn't mind for their church members to park in the lot on Sunday morning for church. So they went and approached the owner, and he said, well, let me think about it. And then he came back to them and said, I will agree that your members can park in my car park free of charge with one condition. They can do that 51 weeks in the year, but the 52nd week of the year, no one can park there. I'm putting security and no one can enter. Then the deacon said, but if you will allow us to park there 51 weekends in the year, why not the 52nd? What's the difference of that one weekend? And the owner of the store said, because I want you to always remember who owns the car park. And God says, no matter how rich or poor, I want you to always remember who owns you. That's why we pay our tithe. Why pay your tithe? Some people today say, well, I'm not going to give my tithe. The pastor is driving a nice car. He's rich enough. I'm not going to pay my tithe. The church is doing the wrong thing with the money. And friend, I understand your view. So let me make something very clear to you today. I have two vehicles I drive, a Mitsubishi that's about 12 years old and a Toyota that's 10 years old. Hello. I bought them before this church began. So you didn't buy my cars. The house I'm living in East Legon, I was living there since 2000. This church started in 2007. So don't think it's you that put me in a house in East Legon. It wasn't you. Tell your neighbor it wasn't you. I understand that there are a lot of so-called men of God that have perverted the gospel and are using it to enrich themselves. They deck themselves out in gold. They drive the latest and greatest Range Rover. They fly in private jets, and their people are poor, using leggedy Benz while they drive in luxury. I understand. And I'm against it as much as anybody else. And I preach against profits for profit. But let me make something clear to you today. Whether the man of God uses the money right or wrong, it doesn't alleviate you from the duty of paying your tithe as an acknowledgement to God. God says in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe, not part of it, not half of it, not 80% of it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And there's no place else in the Bible where God says, test me, challenge me. There's no place else where he gives us this command, but he is so serious about the tithe. He actually says we can prove he exists because of our tithe. We can test him and challenge him in this one way, that when we tithe, he will throw open the windows of heaven. There will be a flood of his provision. He will give us a blessing we can't contain, and God will pour into our lives simply because we honored him as the owner of it all. And see, the fact is, friend, it's not difficult to pay your tithe when you first give yourself to God. When you acknowledge him as the owner, then you understand that everything in your pocket belongs to him. So it's he asks for it, you simply give it back to him. God blesses us when we honor him and curses us when we steal from him. The choice is simple, and the choice is up to you. Once upon a time, there was a woman who was traveling from Ghana to London. She went to Kotoka International Airport and checked in for her flight. Unfortunately, her flight was delayed. So while she waited, she decided to go to the shop and buy a newspaper to read and some plantain chips to eat. So she bought the newspaper and a bag of plantain chips, put them in her handbag, and went to sit down. She picked up the newspaper and started reading. But as she was reading the paper, she looked out of the corner of her eye and she noticed that the man sitting next to her had dipped his hand into her bag of plantain chips and had started eating them. Hey, there was a small table between them, and she could see that he was reaching his hand and getting her plantain chips. She was furious. What type of man is this? She didn't want to cause a scene in the airport. She decided to keep quiet, but she realized that if she didn't take care, he would eat all of her plantain chips, so she better start eating some. So she took one and ate it, and she gave him a dirty look. Then he took one and ate it. Then she took one and ate it and glared at him. Then he took one, she took one, he took one, she took one, until finally there was only one plantain chip left in the bag. The woman said, well, let's see what he's going to do now. The man took the last plantain chip, looked at her and smiled, broke it in half, and gave her one. Hey! You wicked idiot. She was furious. She was fuming. Finally, they called her flight. She grabbed her handbag, her newspaper. She gave him one last dirty look. And marched onto the plane. And she sat down and settled herself. She decided to read before the plane took off, so she reached into her handbag to pull out her newspaper, and she got the shock of her life. For there inside her handbag was her very own full bag of plantain chips. He had not been eating her chips. She had been eating his. It was his bag of chips. She was the thief, not him. And that's how we act with God. This is my money. This is my house. This is my car. These are my clothes. This is my gold. That's my kente. It's mine. How dare you come and ask me? What is this pastor talking about? Money. It's mine. But it's not yours. And when you take it without asking, you're a thief. Tell your neighbor he's talking about you. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. We often wonder why God doesn't bless us. The problem for many of us is a problem of ownership. Nothing you have is ever yours. It all belongs to God. And listen, friend, I would rather keep 90% of my income and have the blessings of God than to keep 100% and have God curse me. But we have to remember that money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money will buy books, but not brains. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Finery, but not beauty. Money can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy luxuries, but not culture. Money can buy amusement, but not happiness. It can buy religion, but not salvation. Money can buy a passport to everywhere except for heaven. And when your money is blessed by God, you'll have more with the 90% than you would with the 100% without His blessing. Some of you here this morning are wondering why things aren't moving well. Is a witch in the village? Is a demon? Is my auntie? Is my grandma? Is my sister? No, is you. You're not faithful with your tithe, and you wonder why you're under a curse, because God said so, not me. I'm afraid to miss tithing. I count the pennies and the pesos. I want to make sure that I never short God. I don't dare steal from God. I would rather owe man than owe God. I'd rather have them come and repossess my furniture than to be in debt to God. For He commands us, bring me the first, to acknowledge you're the owner. Then finally, number three, the third step to God's ownership. Turn your notes over to page 3 and see this. You've got to bring your first to God's house. Just fill in the blanks with the words your first and house. And this is where it gets tricky for some of us. Some of you will say, yes, pastor, amen, I believe we should tithe. I'm going to bring in the money, but I'm not going to bring it to God's house. I'm going to use it for my sister's children's school fees, or I'm going to use it to give to the Bible Society, or I'm going to support a missionary or an orphanage. But listen to Exodus 23:19. The Bible tells you what to do with your first. It says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. In the Old Testament, the people were told to bring it to the temple or the tabernacle. In the New Testament, Paul tells us to bring it to the church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:1-10. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, that's Sunday, that's today, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And the fact is, the church is the house of God, the temple temple of old. The church is the place where we pay our tithes and offerings. For God has chosen the church to be his vessel of blessing. God has chosen the church to be the dwelling place of his Spirit. God has chosen the church to be the place of proclamation of the gospel. God has chosen the church as the bride of Christ, and it's the church he commands us to bring our tithes to. And many of us are making a mistake dividing our 10%, giving it here or there. And it's good to pay your sister's children's school fees. It's good to support missionaries and orphanages. But God said, bring it to my house. Not to the poor, not to the prophet, not to the missionaries, not to the school fees, but bring it to my house. And if every one of us in Agape House, everyone committed to being faithful to the tithe, God would do several things. He would bless this church, and we would become a greater blessing in the community. We could build schools. We could take in more children. We could feed the poor and provide free clinics. If everyone in this church paid the tithe, we could do amazing things in this city. But not only that, if we would all tithe, God would begin to open the heavens over Agape House, and abundant prosperity would come upon you. He would pour out lavishly and extravagantly in your midst, because he would see you are someone faithful to acknowledge him as the owner of it all. God would bless this church and bless you. That's what happened to one poor church in the village in the cocoa-producing region. This church was made up mostly of cocoa farmers. One day, the church treasurer was transferred to Accra, and they lost the treasurer of the church. They had to get a new one. So they asked everyone in the church to take the position, but nobody was willing. But you see, the financial condition of the church was poor. They were deeply in debt. They couldn't pay the pastor. The roof was leaking. The instrument was bad. The chairs needed to be replaced. They had a lot of bills, and everyone was afraid to become the treasurer because they didn't want the financial burden. But finally, one brother stood up and said, I will do it. He happened to be working full-time at the cocoa board. He was the one who weighed the cocoa when the farmers brought it to the station. So he couldn't work full-time, but he said, I can work part-time and give nights and weekends to be the church treasurer. But there's two things I ask. Number one, I won't give you any accounting for the first 1 year. And second, nobody can ask me anything about the money until the 1 year is over. Well, the people were grumbling and complaining. What type of treasure is this? No record, no account, no question. You have nonsense. But they trusted him as someone they knew. And he was the only one who volunteered. So finally, they had no choice but to give him the job. He went through the whole year. People started noticing some changes, but they couldn't ask any question until the year ended and the treasurer stood up. And this is the report he read. The church's indebtedness of 28,000 Ghana cedis has been paid. The pastor's salary has been increased by 10%. The church has put on a new roof, bought new equipment, and bought new chairs. There are no outstanding bills, and we have a cash balance of 1,252 Ghana cedis. The whole crowd started clapping, yay, treasurer, treasurer. They say, but how did you do it? Finally, they could ask the question, how did you do it? Where did this money come from? Then the man said, well, let me tell you what I did. When you brought your cocoa to the weighing station, I secretly took 10% of it. I set it aside, and I donated it to the church in your name. You didn't miss it. You didn't even know you had paid the tithe, but I paid the tithe for you. And simply from the tithe I collected from the cocoa, all these things have been done. What would happen if all of us honored God and paid our tithe? What blessings would come upon us and our community? Friend, I want to challenge you this morning. If this is the place where you're receiving your spiritual food, if this is the place where God is blessing you, bring your tithe to Agape House. I'm convinced he wants every one of us to tithe into his house. And if we would do that, there would be an outpouring of blessing. For Psalms 31:19 says this, your goodness is so great. You've stored up great blessings for those who honor you. You've done so much for those who come to you, blessing them before the watching world. God says, test me. But this morning, he's also testing you. He asks you today, who owns you? Am I really the Lord of your life? See, if God is your Lord and you acknowledge that he owns you, then the evidence will be seen in your giving. You'll bring yourself to him. You'll bring your first to him. You'll bring it to God's house as a sign of surrender. David Livingstone was a great Scottish missionary who spent his years serving God in southern Africa. When he died, they carried his body back to the UK, where he was buried at Westminster Abbey. But before they carried the body away, the people in that area said, "We have to take something from him and keep it here." And so they took out his heart, and under a tall tree in a rural village, they buried David Livingstone's heart. For they said, "This is a man who's given his all for us. His heart was with us, so it must remain in the place he loved." If your heart were to be buried in the place you love, where would it be? Would they bury your heart at Echo Bank? Would they bury it in your pocketbook? In your wardrobe with your gold jewelry and kente cloth? Where would your heart be buried? For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. I want my heart to be with Jesus. I want him to have everything and rule in my life. What about you? Who owns?
Hear life-changing sermons by Pastor Whitcomb.
And the Bible says all the people saw it and they lifted their hands and says, "Jehovah, he's the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord."
Enjoy a truly friendly experience. Join us at Agape House in East Lagoon every weekend. A warm welcome awaits you. Agape House New Testament Church, Agape Land, East Lagoon. Saturday night church from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. First Sunday service from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. Second Sunday service, 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m.
Join us next week, at this time, on this station, for another episode of Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb. Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb was brought to you by Revelation Media Ministry.